So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our series in Ephesians, brought to life and brought together. We've said before a number of times, actually I say it every single time, that Ephesians can be divided into two. Chapters 1 to 3 describe what God has done in us through Christ by the gospel, the work of God in us. And chapters 4 through 6, Paul calls, or he describes what he calls us to live out what God has done in us. Now, the order of those two sections is critical to living the Christian life, because you can only live out what God has already done in us. Otherwise, it's just moralism, that is following rules and regulations because it's moralistic and it's a good thing to do, or it's legalism, that is, I'm trying to meet a standard to be accepted by God. But the scriptures, the Bible describes living out the Christian as the outgrowth of what God has already done in us. That is the process of becoming like Christ because we've been justified in Christ. So because we've been justified in Christ, we become like Christ as he changes and transforms us into his image. Everybody should be saying amen to that, Jim. So living out what God has done in us so far has been described as walking worthy, walking in love, walking in light, and now we're seeing that Paul describes it as walking in wisdom, and it's all the same. It all basically means the same thing. How do we live out the Christian life in obedience to Christ or what he's done in us? So before I read today's passage, I want to... which is chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. I want to describe to you the structure so that you can more easily follow along. The structure of these three verses are wrapped around three sets of commandments. And the basic point is to walk in wisdom. And within those commandments, Paul describes what we're not to do. He says, do not do this, but do this. So there's a not, but. Three times. Okay, so the first command we see is in verses 15 and 16, and Paul says, the point there is to guard your life. And he says to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he describes what he means is to make the best use of the times. That's one way to walk in wisdom. And then the second command is in verse 17, and that is to know God's will. And he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then the third command is found in verse 18, and we'll look at that next week, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. And he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in verses 19 through 21, he describes the results or the outgrowth of that being filled with the Spirit. And we're going to look at that this next week. So let's read verses 15 through 18. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I have a friend who was over in Iraq as a civilian. He wasn't military, but he was over there as a civilian and was working on this base. And this base, American base, was built on a minefield. And so within this base, this basic encampment, this little city, there were these paths, walkways that led you around the camp and into the different structures. And as long as you were on that pathway, you were safe. As long as you stayed on the path that was laid out for you and didn't step off, you were safe. Because if you stepped off, you were going to step off into a minefield. And I don't know about you, and I've never been on a minefield. I've never been close to a minefield, but I've seen the movies. And when you step on a mine, what happens? It's not a pleasant experience. It's tragic. It's deadly. And so Paul, in this passage, describes for us how to walk in wisdom. That is the path of wisdom, so we don't step out into a minefield that is disastrous for you and for me as Christians. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the text. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the sunshine. Lord, I thank you for the beautiful weather. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who brings fish back, the salmon back. You're the one that makes the sun rise and the plants grow and the flowers bloom. Lord, you're the one that gives us every breath that we have. Lord, you're the one who gives us today, this time, to think about our lives, to think about our faith, or think about coming to faith, to think about believing and trusting in you, and then living that out. And so, Lord, I ask that we would see it for the seriousness and the soberness that Paul sees it, and that we would see how you are the all-wise God. And in Jesus is the fullness of knowledge and wisdom. And so not only is it smart, not only is it a wise choice, but it is the most logical thing to do is to turn to you and to your wise word to look how to live wisely. And so, Lord, we ask that you come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you wouldn't just inform and inspire, but that you would bring transformation, that actual, I believe that when the word goes forth, whether we're reading, studying, meditating, discussing, or preaching, that the process of renewal is taking place. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bring renewal, which changes not just our thought patterns, but our desires. And our desires, as they are changed, free us up to walk in joyful obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So my first point that I want us to look at today is walking in wisdom means guarding your life. Walking in wisdom means guarding your life. We see this in verse 15 and 16, and Paul encourages us to look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how we walk. Walking is a metaphor for living life. Let me just read. So Paul loves the word walk and uses it 8 times in Ephesians. And let me just kind of give you a flavor for how he uses it. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked or lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." He's talking about life before God saved us. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he describes about life after we've been saved, born again. "For we are his workmanship," and that word can be translated, "we are his creation." Because salvation and new birth is God creating something new, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk or live in them." Ephesians 4, 1, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now this I say and testify in the Lord," 4:17, "and this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do," that is, your life before Christ, "in the futility of their minds." Chapter 5, verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial offering and a fragrant offering and sacrificial to God." That is, walk in sacrificial love towards one another. Ephesians 5, 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light." And then in Ephesians 5, 15, which we're looking at, is, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." To be careful is to be watchful or to be on your guard, or so that you do not fall or step into the minefield of foolishness. A couple of weeks ago, Karen and I went up to Denali. because they're letting Alaskans go into Denali. And so we drove 35 miles in. And on the way up there, I fished different rivers and streams, fly fished. And I noticed that the first time I got in, and it's been a while, and the rocks were very slippery, and I have rubber boots on, rubber shoes on my waders. And I realized how, and I have walking stick, gave in to that, because I thought it was wise, and it was glad that I did, because some of these rivers were very fast-moving rivers, and I had to be careful and pay attention to the structure of the field, I'm sorry, the structure of the riverbed, the rocks that were down there, and I actually, embarrassed to say, but I kind of shuffled in some places because of the speed and because of my age. I don't feel as stable as I used to. I don't recover on, it's from imbalance like I used to. And I had to be careful. I had to be on my guard. I had to be watchful. I had to be serious about my walk across the different rivers, particularly those that were deeper and faster, so that I didn't stumble and fall and be swept away as my waders filled with water and sunk me to my demise and to Karen's great loss. That word, be careful, is used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. This is a warning that the writer of Hebrews gives to the Christians, Jewish Christians. Take care. Again, that's an imperative. That's a command. Take care. And it is a present active tense, which means you can never give in to slothfulness. You can never give in to being laid back in your walk with Christ. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, this is to Christians, unbelieving heart leading you, or that leads you to fall away from the living God. He says that unless you are careful, unless you're on your guard, there is the danger of allowing an evil, unbelieving heart that is not trusting God, not trusting God's promises in the midst of life, that will lead you away so that you fall away from the living God. That is given to Christians. And now, you know, I believe that if you are genuinely born again, you will persevere to the end. And so how can he give that to Christians? Well, those commands, those negative commands like that are given so that we are, as Christians, we are motivated to follow and walk and trust Christ. And it is one of the characteristics that we take care. So if lives are not characteristic of taking care or being serious or being on guard about their Christian life, it may be evidence that they don't have real faith. That they're just saying they're Christian, they're just cultural Christians, but nothing has really happened internally, spiritually, and supernaturally. And so what Paul is saying here is that we need to take our faith seriously, that life is serious business. And we've seen, and particularly the last few weeks, as Matt has shared and preached, that genuine faith produces fruit. And fruit is the evidence of genuine faith. If there is no fruit, you got to wonder if there's a tree there or if it's a fruit tree. I've said this before. In my high tunnel, I have fruit trees. I have apple trees, actually outside, but I have apple trees. And the only thing that tree is going to produce is an apple. And if it's not producing apples, then it's not an apple tree. And if you're not producing fruit, then you're probably not a Christian. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about genuine faith produces fruit. You can't get around it. The New Testament describes it all over the place. The evidence of faith is that am I pursuing Jesus? Am I pursuing obedience in Jesus? Do I love Jesus? And the evidence of my loving Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you believe in me, he says, you will abide in my word. Paul knows that there's this natural drift, even for Christians, drifting away from Christ. We don't, even as Christians, we don't naturally drift towards Christ. We naturally drift away. So we always need to be correcting ourselves. When I was young, right after I graduated from high school and was in college, and I found this car that was a Pontiac Sunbird hatchback. I don't know why you laugh. Because it was lime green. It was a 5-speed. And it had a V6. And these are small cars. V6. Had a spoiler in the back. I was young. Thought I was good looking. Thought this was going to be a chick magnet. I was told that it had been an accident, but it had been fixed. But what I wasn't told is that the frame was bent. And if you have a bent frame, what that has is it brings things out of alignment. And so it was out of alignment. And so if I was driving around the road and took my hands off the wheel, it was always pulled to the left. Also caused the tires to wear down unnaturally. And so I was always having to correct it, particularly on the freeway. I was always having to correct it to bring it back into alignment, to bring myself back on to the center of the road so I didn't veer off and hit the guardrail and go into a minefield. Then he describes more specifically how we're to walk. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. Unwise in this context is just really carelessness. Because he says, be careful. So it's carelessness. It is foolishness. It is foolish to live carelessly as Christians. Foolishness in the Bible, or the fool in the Bible, is one who lives independent or apart from the reality of God and his moral law. And I saw somebody's Facebook post. They had posted a picture of people that were petitioning or whatever, they're rallying and stuff. And this one gal had, in the LGBT colors, had going to hell and loving it. I think that was it. Now that's a picture of a fool who has written and publicizing and gloating in something that they are totally ignorant of, totally blinded to, and if then something doesn't happen, they will face a miserable eternity far worse than they could ever imagine. Not just temporarily, but eternally, forever. And that's the way of the fool. That is the end of the life of a fool. If your life is characterized by foolishness, the end is a disastrous minefield that goes on for eternity. Fools reject the truth. Because they reject the truth, they lack perspective on life situations and do not have the willpower to make the right decisions. That is, they're reckless. They may be smart, they may be able to very accomplish in life, but in the scope of God's eternal plans and purposes, they are reckless. They are foolish. Because they're blinded to the truth. Because they're blinded to the truth, they don't have a true divine perspective on their life circumstances, and they don't have the resources within themselves to make the right decisions. When I was fishing, I was reading the Fishing Alaska book, and so as I left Deception Creek to find more light and truth in fishing, I went to the Lower Sheep Creek, and there's some trout there, but there was supposed to be one of the better king's places to fish. And so I got there and found this place that said it was a free camping, and there were services and free camping. And thank you, Jesus. God loves me. No, I'm just kidding. So I go to the head of the trail, and it said, you know, you can't keep the kings. You can only catch and release. And I said, okay. Yeah, I didn't want to keep them. I mean, at this point, they're already blush and stuff. And so we went down there that afternoon when we parked, and so there's people fishing, and nobody's really catching anything. I didn't go fishing. Then, you know, we went later in the night, and there's, you know, again, people fishing, lots of people fishing along this whole area. And so I said, I don't want to fish with all these people around. You know, I'm going to be fly fishing. There was one fly fisherman down on the end. So I decided, you know what? These people are not very serious. So they're fishing during the day, you know, they're asleep, you know, and they even said, oh, we're going to be partying tonight. And I said, well, you're not going to be loud, are you? And they said, no, we won't be loud. And, you know, they're very nice and funny. So I said, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to go down there by myself. I'm going to have the whole river to myself. Down there, got up at 4 o'clock, didn't really want to go up by 4, so, you know, I kind of just lay there because it's kind of cold, and so I got up, and it was down there about 5:30. Early in the morning, nobody's down there. I had the whole river to myself. I put on one fly and cast 3 or 4 times. I saw fish moving, jumping. You could see, you know, I saw kings. Nothing was happening, so I switched a fly. A little chartreuse, not that little, but it was a chartreuse, smaller than what I was using. Chartreuse rabbit, basically wrapped around and thing. Cast it out, and boom, I got a hit. So for the next 4 hours, I got hit after hit and brought in probably 10 or so fish. Largest one was 30. I lost one that was about 40 pounds, and I'm glad it actually, because they spit the hook. Because you know what's happening to those big ones? You know what happens to those big ones? What do? They get down in the current, and they just stay there. So it's just a tug of war. So I either do one thing, I break my line or I break my fly rod. I'm not going to break my fly rod. I don't want to break the line, so I just sit there, okay? It's a tug of war, you know? So I was actually glad, because the other ones will run up and down, you know, all this kind of thing. This one took off, and I thought, oh, shoot, you know, I'm gonna lose half my line, and he's going to break my line. So anyway, I had a blast. Man, I came up, you know, Karen came down, because, you know, wonder why I was down there for so long, and came down. So we went up, and, you know, on the way, you know, before I left, I posted on a Fishing Alaska Facebook page, you know, asked people where to go, and said, tell them where to go. And I thanked everybody. You know, hey, dude, hey, these are pictures of my different fishing places I went. And this is the one on the Lower Sheep Creek that was at the confluence of the Susitna. And I found out that it's illegal to fish there. And I couldn't believe how many people blew up at me, one guy called me a moron. And other people said, you know, they posted the regulations, and I thought, I'm going to defend myself. And I thought, don't defend yourself, Dave. That's a futile thing. So I read the regulations, and okay, yeah, I guess I was. What was the problem? I was a fool because I didn't read the regulation. I obviously didn't read that sign very well, and so I broke the law. Thank God I didn't get caught. A fool is characterized by not knowing the truth, not understanding divine perspective to their situations, the situations that they deal with, and they don't have the power or the ability to make the right decisions. I'm not talking about from a secular or human or worldly perspective. I'm talking about from a godly Christian perspective. The fool's... So in contrast, wisdom is spirit-imparted knowledge of the truth, insight into our life circumstances and situations, and spirit-empowered resolve to make the right decisions. Wisdom is staying on the path so you do not step off into the minefield. Walking in wisdom is the ability to know and to have the wisdom and the insight into my life circumstances and the will, the spirit-empowered volitional will, so that I stay on the path of wisdom and I don't step off into the minefield. Have you ever walked someone's yard that has a dog or has dogs? I have a dog. When my daughter and son-in-law are out fishing, we have two dogs. We have to feed those dogs. And the natural result of feeding dogs is that they defecate, right? So they go to the bathroom. When they urine, they make brown spots, which my wife doesn't like the brown spots in the green grass. But when they, you know, they have to go to the bathroom the other way, and they take a bowel movement, and they leave these spots. And unless you're not careful, you will step in those spots. So the other day, Karen and I were putting up the fences, adjusting the fences around our trees. And I was off our property on the little path. There's a little old road, and we were fixing the tree around the mountain ash. I stepped, and my foot slid. I looked, and it was browned, a shade of brown that's obvious, and I stepped on the poop. Wisdom is staying on the path of life so that you don't veer off to the left or to the right onto the minefield of foolishness. Are you being careful with how you live so you don't step off the path of wisdom into disaster? Are you guarding your relationship with Jesus? How are you spending your time? How are you spending your money? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? Who are the people you're hanging out with? What influence do you put yourself under? What I would even say is even what biblical Bible teachers are you putting yourself under that you're allowing your mind to be shaped by? Because there's a lot of stuff out there that is not good, that is terrible, that is contrary to Scripture. Some of the most popular guys, there's popular people that are good, but some of those popular people are the worst. This leads us to our second point. Living wisely by leveraging our time. Living wisely by leveraging our time. Leveraging your time means to use your time to your advantage, which Paul describes as making the best use of your time. Now, why does he bring up time here? Using our time, redeeming the time, or making the best use of time. What I'm saying is leveraging your time. Does he just want us to be good time managers? Remember the day timers? For those of you guys that are older, remember those day timers? Okay, I had a day timer. And now I manage my time with my task list and my calendar electronically. Does he just want you to, we're just good Christians if we just manage our time well? I don't think so. I think what he's describing here is having a perspective on life and the world that we have been caught up into God's eternal purposes and plans to bring all things under the rulership of Christ, who is both Lord and King. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 10. And that history will find its culmination in the complete rulership of Christ over all things, and that he will rule over his people for eternity, in which we will enjoy this new creation for all eternity, and he will judge all of his enemies and be separated from the presence of God, at least the good presence and pleasure of God for eternity. And we've been taken up into that. And our lives are not just about us, but it's about God's larger eternal plan and eternal purpose. And the reason why he commands us to make the best use of our time is because he says the days are evil. Look at chapter 6, verse 13. He uses a similar phrase, not exactly, but therefore take up the whole armor of God, that is in the context of spiritual warfare, that is have God's armor on us so that we may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all the to stand firm. And then Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 talks about this present evil age. And so the Bible understands that since the fall, this world is under or in the present evil age, that it has fallen and is ruled by Satan in his kingdom. And in the coming of Christ, the new age of the King and the kingdom and the Spirit has penetrated and overlaps the present evil age, so that there is this new age in which we look forward to the obliteration of evil, so the present evil age will be completely removed in the new creation, and we will spend eternity with God here. But until that time, there is this struggle, that there's cosmic battle that goes on between good and evil as God brings all things under the rulership and under the headship of Christ, who is both Lord and King. And you are part of that. So your life is not just about you, but it's about this eternal purpose and eternal plan that you and I have been taken up into. This life isn't about your story. This life is about God's story. You are a character in the story, and you're not the main character. I'm not the main character. I'm just one of those kind of actors that are just kind of character actors. Not saying you're insignificant, but the story is about Jesus. The story is about the King and his rule and us under his rule and enjoying him eternally. And so we leverage time by taking it back from the control of the present evil age and use it to honor and glorify God. Because the days are evil, we live wisely by leveraging our time, by making best use of our time. That is, we just, you know, have you ever just talked to people and said, oh, I just got time to waste. So I'm just going to do something. So they just pilfer their time away with inane things. Do you use your time wisely? Is what you do with your time honor God? And I'm not saying you can't have like no entertainment. But if you're just watching entertainment every single night, I would say that you're not using your time wisely. The older you get, the realize the less time you have, the more you value and appreciate time. Someone who speaks from experience. So, you know, there's always this discussion about when you help people out, whether you give them something for free or you make them pay for it, whether you're giving them something or free or deciding, or whether we should charge them something so they value and appreciate it. And this often is the debate over counseling. It says, well, if people pay for counseling, then they're going to appreciate it, and they're going to value it, and they're going to put their energy and their time into it. If you just give it to them free, they're going to say, well, you know. Like, you know, sometimes when we counsel people, we say, did you do your homework? Well, no. Okay. So I'm spending my time helping you, and you're not invested in this as much as I'm invested in this. So let me ask you, if you had to pay $100 for every hour of your time, would you use your time more wisely? You probably would, because you're paying for it. So his point is use our times in such a way that it honors and glorifies God. That is, it reflects our faith in him, our love for him, our desire to please him, to walk worthy, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk in wisdom. And that leads us to our third point, walking in wisdom by knowing God's will. We see this in verse 17. Because the days are evil, he says, therefore, understand what the will of the Lord is. And I think this is another appeal that he's already made a couple of times, is to renew our minds, because we saw that there's a link between renewing minds and walking in obedience or knowing what the will of God is. He saw in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, he says to put off the old man and to put on the new man. That is, don't live like you did before Christ, but because we are in Christ now, to live out the power and the resources that we have because we are in Christ. And we do this by renewing our mind. So we walk in obedience by renewing our mind, because as our minds are renewed, that is, our thought patterns change. And as our thought patterns change, our desires, which he described, remember, in chapter 4, as deceived. Let me tell you something. Not all your desires are good and godly. People say, well, I'm just following my heart. Well, that's a dangerous place. That is dangerous. And Christians say it all the time. But I don't think it's a biblical, because I follow the truth. And when my desires line up with truth, then I follow those things. But there's a lot of desires that I have that are just, I mean, if I did everything I desire, I'd be a mess. And so would you. And you're thinking, well, geez, his desires are a mess. No, your desires are a mess too. And as our desires are changed, that frees you up. Not just to know God's will, but desires God's will. Because as your desires are changed, you want to do God's will. Where do I find that? I find that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Do not be conformed. This world is actively conforming you, actively seeking you to conform you to the ideologies, to the worldview, to the perspective, to the thinking, the understanding of everything. Do not be conformed to this. And really, the word there is, do not be conformed to this age. Because again, it's this present evil age. I think it's the same thing. Do not be conformed to this age, but do not, but in contrast to that, be transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of your minds. And then it says, then, first comes renewal, which is a changing your patterns of thoughts. Then you're able to trust. Then you'll be able to discern or trust or to know, not just know it though, but it's a know and approve. That Greek word has a double-fold meaning, that I know something to be true based upon evidence, and that I desire, I approve of it, I affirm it, I want it. Because you all know this experience. You know the right thing to do, but you don't want to do it. Have you ever experienced that? Okay, I experienced that. The other one, those of you who don't raise your hand are lying. Because those desires, you don't want to be pointed out. You're embarrassed. So he's appealing to us to renew our minds, because as our minds are renewed, again, your thought patterns come in line with God's thoughts. Your desires come in line with God's desires, God's good desires. So that your old desires are overtaken by these new desires. And because you always do what you desire to do. You always do what you desire to do. You can't get around that. And when your desires are changed, you are freed up to obey God. Because it says in Romans 12:1-2, it says to know or discern and to approve of it. To be freed up to do it. To love obedience. To want obedience. To long to walk in obedience. God's will here is to walk in wisdom. We're walking the path of wisdom because we know how to walk, because we need to know how to walk wisely in evil days. Since God is the wisest person to exist, his word is the most reliable source of wisdom. So we need to renew our minds to understand God and love and obey what God commands us in scriptures. Without the renewing our minds, our foolishness, our foolish hearts will distort God's word and make excuses for not obeying. You won't be generous because you can't afford to be generous. You won't seek input from others because you think you know it all. You'll make excuses for not obeying because there's so many interpretations and way to understand that text. You'll see his obedience is optional. That God doesn't necessarily demand that I obey. That I can have sex outside of the marriage covenant because it's different with me. And when God says marriage, and I've heard this, when God says marriage, he doesn't really mean necessarily marriage covenant. It means just that you love each other. And I'm not I'm not hurting anybody. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. So one of the ways that we leverage our time is by renewing our minds, by reading and meditating and studying and discussing God's word. You and I cannot live the Christian life alone. That's foolishness to think that I don't need regular input relationship with other people. Now, I've had people tell me this, and this is just how foolishness, we distort scripture. And people say, well, you know, my personality is I'm a loner. So I don't really need community. I don't really need relationship. So what they're saying is that my experience dictates how I understand the Bible. Because the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says you were made for community. And your desire not to have community is a result of your fallenness, your sinfulness, or your foolishness. See, you cannot live by your desires. Because our desires are twisted and deceived. Paul says in Ephesians 4, they're twisted and deceived. And they need to become untwisted and undeceived by renewing of the mind. You can't live by your emotions. I love emotions. Emotions are good. Emotions are all over the Bible, but godly emotions. But here's one of the challenges when we seek to live by God's word. There's myriad of times in the Bible where the Bible doesn't address specific situations all the time, probably hundreds of times a day. And that's why we need our minds to be renewed. So we can know the truth, and we can have a right understanding of our situations, that we can have the mind of Christ, and we can have our desires so transformed that we desire to walk in obedience, that we'll walk in the path of wisdom rather than walking in the path of foolishness. That is, we'll walk in obedience rather than rebellion. And God's will for many of us is different when outside of what God has revealed in Scripture, right? God doesn't tell me who I'm going to marry, if I'm going to marry, when I'm to get married, what I'm to drive, where I'm to work, what's going to be my vocation in life, how do I use my time? I mean, he doesn't address all those things, but Scripture principles that come from truth help us to see clearly, to have the mind of Christ, understand the situations, and then walk accordingly. But here's the other challenge of walking in wisdom, is that so much of life is spontaneous and almost unconscious, and we respond before we even know what's happening. So something happens or somebody does something, we get angry. We hear good news from somebody else and we become covetousness, we become jealous. Somebody has said something and they ask us about something and we're too embarrassed to tell them the truth, so we lie before we even think about it. It's almost like it's unconscious because it's the overflow of the heart. So it just comes out. It's like you're getting squeezed, and what just comes out is sinful desires, sinful actions, sinful emotions. These unconscious gut responses are sins that are defeated by renewing our minds. Here's what mind renewal is. Mind renewal is God's radiation on your foolishness, on your sinful propensities to dissolve it. It's also God's rebuilding plan, not just to radiate, but to rebuild your desires based on what is true, what is good, and what is lovely. So as our minds are renewed, our patterns are changed, and as I said, that we're freed up to do. And so renew our minds to dissolve those sinful propensities that you cannot overcome. You can't just say, I'm not going to do that, because it's in your heart. It must be eradicated out of your heart. You can't eradicate it. So the result is that as they are eradicated, as God rebuilds those thought patterns and those desires, our actions come in line with God's word and with truth and obedience. So we walk down the path of wisdom rather than stepping off into the minefield of foolishness. So how are we to respond? How are we to respond to this? Is to walk in wisdom by leveraging our time and knowing God's will. Leveraging our time and knowing God's will. And let me encourage you to renew your minds to eradicate the foolishness and the sinful propensities in our lives. It's the only way it's going to happen is renew your minds. I mean, there's other means, yes. There's fellowship, there's encouragement, there's worship. There's all these other means, but the primary means, I believe, is renewing our minds. And so as we participate or come now to participate in the Lord's Supper together. If you're a guest with us, you are more than welcome to participate if you are a believer in Christ, you've put your faith in Christ and are part of a local church. That's just what we believe, that if you're going to participate with the Lord's Supper, it represents you coming to faith and it's representing that you are part of God's people, specifically, particularly in a local place. And the hope that we have in the Lord's Supper today, and as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, it reminds us that you and I cannot walk in wisdom apart from Christ, who is the only wise God and is the only powerful God that can free us from foolishness to walk in wisdom. And he died for us to impart wisdom to us. That's why Paul prays that we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That it is spirit-imparted wisdom, and in spirit empowers our will to make the right decisions, to stay on the path of wisdom. So the hope that we have is that Christ did it for us because we can't do it. He is transforming us, and so there is hope that we will continue to walk in wisdom, that we'll walk in more wisdom. And do not rest on your own wisdom. Do not rest on the wisdom of your past, because Solomon was the most wise man in all the earth. And in foolishness, he married all kinds of women who led him astray. And so let's partake of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it, eat it." And then he lifted up the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which will be shed for you. Drink the blood of the new covenant, which secures your salvation, your sanctification, and your eternal destiny." And so let's have the worship team come up, partake of the elements, partake of the body and the blood. And let me encourage us, as we go back into worship, think and reflect on your life. Are you walking in wisdom? Are there areas of your life that you're living in foolishness, or you're coming close to the edge of the path of wisdom and you're about ready to step off into a minefield? And we close with this benediction and prayer for Paul. "For this reason, I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you spirit in your inner, that he grant you strength with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.